So this Psalm 49, won't make too much of a big point again over the fact that it follows on from the previous Psalm, where we were speaking last time of the great glory of the Church of God, the people of God. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. I trust that was a really encouraging psalm to turn to. We spoke of the greatness of being the people of God, being together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy, wasn't it, of the whole earth. And so now, perhaps from that theme, we could speak more. People give series of sermons on the church and the nature of the church, the central feature, the great foundation, cornerstone, is the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom we could speak forever and ever. But here in this next Psalm 49, we're drawn out into this particular theme of the consequences, that this is something to be heard about in the whole earth, all the inhabitants, high and low, rich and poor together. It's as if the psalmist is speaking to literally the whole of the world, and they're all listening to him. That's what we would like. It is, he's taken off into preaching here, and we could say it's hard-hitting preaching, just like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. He points out the folly, just like in the book of Ecclesiastes, of building up everything in this world. What's the point? You need to be prepared to meet your God. That's the theme here of this preaching. It's the theme of preaching in general. The fact that God has made us all, that we're to give an account to him. And it's inspired, if we're following on from the last Psalm, from this great glory that it is to be the people of God, belonging to God. This is what the preacher himself must have an experience, not in a charismatic sense, but an experience of salvation. That's this psalm. We have psalms of praise, psalms of prayer, and now we've got a psalm of preaching. And though, in a way, all the psalms preach, the whole Bible is about preaching, all the prophets, chapter by chapter, is preaching. Yet here, in this psalm, we see it in a very plain manner. This message is to be preached by one who knows something of God. See, it's not just a theory that's been created from somewhere. This is the man who's been in the true church of God, where great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And he's known this loving kindness of God. I'm just looking back to some of the verses in Psalm 48 there. We have thought of thy loving kindness. This is what the preacher knows. He's got a hard-hitting message. But he's experienced the loving kindness of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we are adopted as God's, as his people. And so the Church of God, Mount Zion, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. As I say, there are one of the problems of the church over the years is there have been many ministers without a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't think in other terms. They think of doing good, what they should be doing, setting a good example. As we said this morning, there's the example of Christ. There is the example of Christ, but there's the sacrifice of Christ, the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ. And so it's the first requirement for the ministry is that a man must be born again. He must have come to the end of himself and be found in Christ, trusting in him alone. His righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ counted to him. That's his strength. That's his confidence. A minister, maybe a Jeremiah, a very tearful man, he may say, I'm just a child, I can't preach. But the Lord gives him his word. The Lord calls him, gives him his truth for himself, first of all, to be saved and to preach to others. Turn unto the Lord and be saved, all the ends of the earth. There's no other Saviour but Jesus Christ. And so we have here then the preaching to everybody, just as Jesus Christ commanded, all the ends of the earth, all the inhabitants of the world. Because back in the days of the Psalms, this was quite a shock to call everybody in the whole world. The message was getting rather confined to a group of people on a little mountain called Zion on the edge of Jerusalem. But it was to be to the whole inhabitants of the world. And of course this came through Jesus Christ when the true message of God was fully to be made known to every creature. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The low and the high. It's one of the great things about the church, isn't it? The rich and the poor. How can they possibly live together since people of different sorts? And indeed, there's only a few of us here, but if we were a bigger church, you'd have even greater. There's a diversity even amongst us who are here this evening. But even greater diversity of sorts of people. You think, well, what has he got in common with him? And what has she got in common with her? They're completely different. They're of every different shape and size and colour and wealth and all sorts of things. The rich man up there, well, hopefully he's not. He's on the same level in the church, isn't he? The rich man and the poor man. The one's not jealous of the other. The one's not despising the other. Or before the living God, wondering and marvelling and praising the Lord for his grace toward them. Well, they aren't yet, are they? Many of them are far away, lost sheep without a shepherd, and they need to hear the gospel still. So this is why this call is sent out. Give ear, listen. We have to tell the world to hear. All the inhabitants of the world, how are we going to get to them? We're just praying, aren't we, for the Trinitarian Bible Society. May they get the Bible into some more languages where they don't know much about God yet. May they get a really good, clear translation of the Word of God and then have it. I bet some of them are waiting for it now and they're saying, please be quick, Trinitarian Bible Society. Please get us our Bibles in our own language as soon as you can. We need them. Sure, they get many letters like this, pleading for such work to be done. And so we pray that they will go out to all the inhabitants of the world, the earth, to the rich and to the poor. Now the preacher takes some introductory notes here on his speech. I've rather flown off into this here, but my mouth shall speak of wisdom. And the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. He's thoughtful and careful in his speech. He has to handle the very word of God. Not to be handled carelessly. We're to study the scriptures. Whether we're preachers or whether we're other friends of Christ who want to make him known to our neighbours and our family. We're to know the truth. We're to study the scriptures. We're to give the truth as it is, not a distorted message. We're to meditate in our hearts to have a good understanding from the Holy Ghost given to us. And so to be careful in our explanation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he puts it in well, thinking of the one scripture that speaks with the very oracles of God, the very word of God. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Yeah, it's not always going to be plain sailing. Friends were out yesterday preaching, and I understand it was they had a difficult time in many ways. But we're instructed, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And we may say, well, that's easier said than done. We're told that the tongue is very difficult to control. And so we seek the Lord carefully as we either prepare in preaching or when people come up to us and speak to us, and we're not sure how to express things. And we must have this grace, a loving kindness toward those who are outside, and also an understanding that it's God's grace. Remember, some friends were preparing, a friend was preparing preaching the other day, and he said, be careful how he say this, but he said, he had to get the words right. He said, it's not so much the words, it's the spirit. Now, that's not something worked up in us, that's not a smoothness that we have, but truly the spirit of God must be in the preaching, working in the people of God. We depend on not just words in a careless fashion, but a sincerity with God. Now, these things, of course, go together. Now, the preacher has to listen himself. "I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp." Now, that's not a dark saying. That's not something sinister, which we would think it was, but more of a puzzle. It's a riddle, a proverb, a parable. Where these are deep things, the deep things of God. One example is given of in Judges 14 of a hard saying. Judges 14 and verse 12 to 19 of Samson, he gave them a riddle. They had to guess the riddle. "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." They could not in 3 days expound the riddle. This is the type of thing we're talking about. It's difficult to explain it. That was an unusual example, perhaps, of how Samson works. But of course, for the unsaved person, what he's got to hear is completely, it's much more of a riddle than that. How can a person be right with God? How can I be right with God? Are they looking in that direction at all? Is it completely alien to them, isn't it? The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. So the preacher has to listen himself to the parable. He has to listen to the word of God himself. Be fully into the Bible and studying the Bible. And then to open this, start saying to the world. Interestingly, it's done upon the harp here. It's the most unusual expression. But he's actually expressing the truth in worship on the harp in a beautiful way. And this can be apparent in as well as in the preaching of the word. We have our whole service, don't we? We have the morning prayer service and the evening prayer service, and it's a carefully set out worship of God, step by step, and in that we patiently wait upon the Lord, hearing his word, and set these things forth. And indeed, then in the preaching of the Word of God, there is, I'm speaking as one who's very stumbling, really, there is a beauty and a cadence and a joy. It's almost, I almost want to sound foolish, but I almost want to sing the gospel, if such a thing were possible, rather than just speak. The heart is, as it were, warmed, and you say, well, this is a dark saying. How can people who are completely, as it were, shut up, how can they understand anything of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you want to, well, we don't want to do what some of these foolish preachers do. They turn it into a drama, as it were, something like that. No, it's not like that. But it's the way that the heart is stirred by the Word of God, for the greatness and the glory of God to express, as it was when Paul said that he preached Christ crucified, as it were, in front of their eyes. And I don't think that's him describing graphically the crucifixion. He's not describing all the intricacies of the, as it were, the terrible scene as such, but he's explaining the spirit of the cross, the meaning of the cross, the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's conquered death and he's borne sin in his body. And if you believe in him, your sin is taken away. This is the preaching of the gospel. And the soul is moved. We speak of having unction in preaching. It's hard to preach on these things. I was hearing the other day from a man from Iran, and it's a very a wonderful lesson to learn. I've spoken to somebody in private about this, but he says he preaches at his church in England and in the open air, and there's very little reaction. And he's preaching his heart out, if you could excuse that expression. He's preaching as clearly, as plainly, as full of love and grace and truth as he possibly can. And people walk by. And then he sends out a little 15-minute broadcast to Iran. Simple, but much the same. He said it's the same preaching, little messages, quarter of an hour messages, 12 minutes, 15-minute messages, sending them out, and they're broadcast on the radio in Iran. Lots and lots and lots of inquiries, lots of interest. And it's not a preacher. It's the same preacher. Two different places. I've heard the same of a man who's been to India. He's a pastor of a small church in England where there's about, I think he's moved from one church where there were 10 people to one where there's about 30 people. And it's been the same for years and years and years. He's been preaching the Bible faithfully. He's been to India. Reformed preaching. Nothing gimmicky. No suddenly healing everybody. Not promising them lots of money because they do anything. Nothing like that at all. And lots of people. Of course, you should see where the seed lands, and in the future we see what's come among thorns. But even to begin with, great signs of things changing. God's working in his preaching at his will. It's not the power of the preacher. And that's very consoling to hear that from these two friends. I've heard this same testimony. It's not the way I'm preaching, it's the way God is blessing it. And well, I've gone a bit off track here, but it just makes you want to pray, doesn't it? God, have mercy on this country. And on the preaching of the word, it's being preached. The gospel is, we may have our complaints. We may say, oh, well, they've got a little bit out here. The other one, yes, and we know there's some terrible, terrible preaching in churches where they're completely off the rails. But there's a lot that's pretty well the right message. You may not agree on certain issues, but it's going on, it's happening. And if it was happening, the same things that were happening in here, the amount of preaching that there was in Britain, in Iran or in India, the way things are with the people there, it just is too much to behold. And I'm giving you burdens of the preacher's burdens here, but he is determined. hermit here. He's got this heart in here, this man, in Psalm 49, getting on for 1,000 years BC, in Mount Zion. There's this one people of God, a small number, and he's saying, all the world hear this preaching. It's for everybody to hear. It's marvellous still today. You think that we'd have run out of work as ministers in Britain. You'd have thought the whole country would have been converted by now, and there'd be no need. They'd be all teaching themselves, and there would be no... But there's still this great message and this work to do. Well, this is a preacher's psalm, but I trust there's something in here to encourage you. Pray for the preaching of the Word of God. I must move on. The big point that is made in his preaching is the foolishness of just living for this world. Just living for this world. It's so tragic. It's what people are doing. We don't have to be particularly... Well, we can't be. We can point at the 1, 2, 3 sins and the terrible perversion of our laws that there have been in recent years. But the basic problem is they're trusting in their wealth, they're boasting in themselves and their riches, they're living for today. Why should I fear in the days of evil? The preacher consoles himself, then he was in evil days. Why should I fear? So now that's a consoling message to any of you who are fearing in these evil days. They were days of evil then, and they're much more evil days too today. When the iniquity of my hills shall compass me about. Strange expression. Evil is right at his heels. It's grabbing him. They're after him, as it were, compassing him about. Why should I be afraid? It's all going. It's a frightening position he's in here. No. Describes it. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. These great people. Many of them. Today people are better off than they've ever been. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And we've really gone straight into the answer here. Yeah, there's plenty more to be said. He sort of expands this whole theme then in the rest of this psalm. For the redemption of their soul is precious. The soul. I don't know how we can persuade people today that they've got a soul. You're a soul, you're a living soul. You're not just made up of bread and milk and food and clothing. You've got a soul, a precious soul. And who can redeem it? The rich man can't. Now, there seems to be a lot of criticism in the Bible of the rich. But it's not so much to say that there's something wrong with being rich, but it's to say that as much as you've got, as much as you can do, you've got to save yourself. That's the point. All this building up your life, making the most of your life and all this, but it's going to come to nothing. It's going to perish, just like this psalm, so like the book of Ecclesiastes that we read, that passage, where you get all this wealth and then I'm going to have to leave it to someone when I go. What can I do? Where's it going to go to? Maybe a fool's going to, the son is going to be a fool, or that it's going to go to the government and they'll waste the money, or the child will waste it. What's going to happen? But to the person, as we read, he shall carry nothing away, verse 17. And this is the life that people live just for this world. And the soul is being lost. So if you look at the examples that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, the rich man, the rich farmer. Oh, it's good to have good farmers, isn't it? Filling up their barns with food. Yes, it feeds people. It's wonderful. He said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And there's the rich man in Lazarus. One man who had all his pleasures in his life, not thinking about the next. There wasn't going to be a drop of water for him to quench his thirst in hell. We wasting his life. The rich young ruler, we heard about the other week. He obeyed all the commandments, he'd do all these sort of things, he'd do outwardly what was right, but he didn't love God. He wouldn't let go. And the camel, you know, through the eye of the needle. But again, the rich man there. It's impossible for him to save himself. He would do all this. He put so much effort into his life that he couldn't get into the kingdom of God. It needed God's grace. Then it's not impossible, but God's grace. So, we've seen the clue to what's needed here. Well, if you go through these verses, there was one I was telling somebody. I had read a very lovely story. The wise man. The wealthy man who boasts in his wealth. They trust in their wealth. Verse 6, and they boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. And then well, we see that the wise men die, but also they leave the world to others. But their inward thought, verse 11, is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. They've really set themselves up. I heard about a family. They had a house somewhere, one of these big mansion houses out in the countryside somewhere. 800 years in the same family. Oh yes, they think they're going to go on forever and ever. There was one judge's wife I'm not sure where it was, the story I read about, went on a fishing trip. She was so rich, this judge and his wife, that she dropped her gold ring into the lake. And she said, "It's as impossible for me to become poor as it is for that ring to be found." This is in the days when they didn't have any metal detectors. "It's impossible for me to become poor as it is to find that." That evening at dinner, this is a slightly funny story, but it's not meant to create ripples of laughter. That evening at dinner, the servant opened up the fish, and you guess what was inside? The gold ring was inside. But the sad part of the story was, it taught her even more. Apparently she died a very, very poor lady. Boasting, you see, against God. This is what they're doing, trusting in their own riches. But what utter foolishness. Do not trust in uncertain riches. Now, as I said, people say that preachers are always going on about the rich. But if you read in that chapter we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's a warning, not only to the rich. Yes, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." How uncertain they are, but in the living God. And if you look at the beginning of that chapter, you see that this message, it's not just for rich people. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honour." Most of them, you think today, many of them, through all ages, would want to be stealing from their masters. You see, they'd have the desire for riches. They wouldn't be content with their place. So they should count their honour, count their own masters worthy of all honour. This is the attitude. "That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them." So it's the same attitude there. That the poor must have, they mustn't be covetous either. It's not just the rich, because they're brethren. But let them rather do them service, because they're faithful and beloved. Partakers of the benefit, the heavenly benefits, especially. "These things teach and exhort." And then you see the strong language after that in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy. See, there could be envy, couldn't there, by the poor, sort of strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. See, it can be the poor, thinking that, oh, it's gain, that's what they want. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And notice in the scripture reading we had, verse 9, which emphasized, they that will be rich fall into temptation. And I believe that the Greek word will, it isn't the future, when you see often in the Greek the word will, it isn't the future tense, but it's willing. They will, that's their will, is to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful. So this could be the poor, you see, that's their will. I want stuff, I want things. That's the danger. It isn't just the rich. So when we read this this psalm here, of the dangers there are for the rich, it's the dangers for all who are trusting in this life. They may not have very much, but that's where their heart is, that's where their treasure is, it's earthly treasure. And it's to these earthly people that the psalmist, the preacher, the preaching psalmist, says, hear this, all ye people, give ear, all the inhabitants of the world, both low and high. He is to preach the gospel to them all. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. This is the great hope. This is why it's not all fully spelt out in this whole thing, but it's just starting on it here, isn't he, really? And I think we'll see more of it in the next Psalms that follow, more, as it were, of the gospel there. But he's just starting to preach, as it were. He's full of consideration of the word of God. He's seen this terrible state of those who are just living for this earth, and their souls are not redeemed. They are, as it was from the days since the fall of Adam, separate from God. Their iniquities have separated them between God. They're far from God. They're without hope. They're under God's wrath. All that is coming to them is death and the grave and hell, where there's no water. And so therefore, as we've seen many and many of these psalms, he says, this is one of his great hopes and assurances. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? He's preaching to himself as well. The poor preacher, he's going to go against, he spoke about the world, this whole world that's against Christ. What is he not afraid of? Because the Lord vindicates his people. And as it says in verse 15, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee. When thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. It's a very sad place. So he's saying, oh, the inhabitants of the world, hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do, there was very briefly, verse 14, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their joy. The upright, they may not look like they've got anything now. The upright despise, the people of God are despised, and the wealthy are those in power and control. They go on and on ahead and ahead. And yet, it says the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And just a couple of closing verses to draw your attention to this. Daniel chapter 12, the promises. The promises for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 12, and verse 2 and 3. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some of them to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Beautiful promise that we may take that one for those who seek to turn others to righteousness, to turn others to Christ, to shine as stars, but all these wise to shine as the brightness of the firmament. What a promise when people is living for this life, how futile it is for the beautiful promises that are made to those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will raise our vile bodies to be made like unto his glorious body. And then in Matthew, closing verse from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Well, this was explaining the parables, the tares in the field and the good seed and the bad seed, and then explaining it. Then shall cast them those that offend and that do iniquity shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then, if we're praying for people to turn, aren't they? Don't get into that place. Turn to God. The Lord Jesus Christ saves, utterly saves. He counted righteousness. There's the sin. There's the righteousness of Christ counted. As sure as he died for sinners, he counted his righteousness to those who trust in him. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You know, you feel like you have to end a sermon by getting to this point of the glory that's to come. This riches of this world, whatever we are holding on to, we need to turn and put our whole hope and trust and repentance towards God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his promise, is to, he saves his people, he keeps his people, he never loses any of them and never be lost. In this world, you have troubles, you'll have the iniquity biting at your heels, as it were, and scaring you and trying to frighten you. But they're counted righteous in Jesus Christ, who trusted him, the one who shed his blood for sinners. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. This is something, in just a sentence there, of the glory that's to come. The people have got all that you lose in this life. 100 times more is coming. So, he closes that section in Matthew. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Just as our psalmist started. Hear. Hear this. All ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Now, let us pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, a world against thee, against the King, the Lord and his anointed Christ. O Lord, what a tragic world it is in which we live. So many trusting in their riches, trusting in things of this life, desiring more and more of things of this world, and yet not giving account to their soul, not giving account to the Lord, our Maker, having to give an account to him for our sins, and yet unable to appear before thee, Lord. Oh, have mercy, we pray. Just as we hear of these preachings going on in Iran and India and in places of other parts of the world, and people putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and turning to Him, because of Thy grace and of Thy opening the ears of the deaf and the eyes of the blind, that they believe, not literal healings, but opening that, spiritually opening, opening the heart, the hardest part of the human body, the heart hardened to God, and now just open the to believe, just like thou opened the heart of Lydia to hear in Philippi and believe the gospel. Lord, we pray thou would open the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, old and young and rich and poor and high and low, that they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and may be brought into thy glorious heavenly kingdom, where the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light, the great and glorious Saviour. Have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, forgive us for being earthly minded. Help us, Lord. We need daily earthly things, but we seek Thee, Lord, to make us desire above all things Thy glory and Thy riches in heaven, and to be with Thee. Forgive us, we pray. Bless our families and our friends, churches up and down the land and around the world, that we may live to Thy glory, Lord, in these days of small things, that Thou to us may be our great God and Saviour. Have mercy on us. Bless us, Lord, with good thoughts about Thee, that we may be saying, God is good. Our Saviour has loved us and loves us and will never let us go. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us and bless, that we may be a blessing, that we may go forth when one way or another in preaching and in speaking and in communications with a speech full of grace and savoured with salt, Lord, to be the salt and light that Thou hast commanded Thy people to be in this world. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.